Well, good morning, church. Welcome. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. I know we had to go through the sleet and the snow and the praise God. We are here, and I know that God has a word for us this morning that's going to bless us. It blessed me this week as I was doing some studying, and the Lord laid on my heart something to share with you this morning that I hadn't really maybe thought of it in that maybe. From that, coming at it from that direction before. But anyways, we're going to pick up a little bit from where we left off last week, and we were looking last week at the importance of you and I as the children of God remaining in the rest, entering in the rest and remaining in this rest. And, you know, really as I was, you know, thinking about the rest and God and how important this is, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, really the rest is God's end game. Understand? The rest, your rest and his rest that he's designed for you is the end game of God. It's the plan. It's where he's taking all of us, right? God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested from all his work. His work is done. The end game was what? To finish. When you begin a job, you're always looking ahead to the finished product, right? And I believe that the rest, the true rest that we've been talking about is really God's end game for all of his children. God rescued us, his children. If you look back in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we see that God, through Moses, came in and rescued the children of Israel from Egypt. Now, we know the word Egypt means to be hemmed in, to be in bondage. And so I believe that Egypt represents where we came from. We were born into sin. We were in bondage to sin. And Jesus came to rescue us out. But just like Moses went in to rescue the children of Israel, he didn't rescue them out of Egypt to bring them into the wilderness. No, he rescued them out to get them into the promised land, right? So the promised land really was the end game. Right? I mean, they weren't going any further than the promised land. So God always takes you out of for a purpose, not just to have you kind of dangle around in you know, never, never land, but to take you into. He's got a better plan for you. He's taking you out of into something else. And God wanted to bring them into a land. We know the Bible tells us that was flowing with milk and honey, a very good land, a land where all of their needs would be abundantly provided. We know that. A land that they were going to live in houses they didn't build. They were going to drink from wells. They did not dig. They were going to eat from vineyards. They did not plant. So a land that was completely prepared for them with everything that they would need in it and even more abundantly provided for. So he didn't bring them out to wander around in the wilderness. And we know that this Old Testament story is only a type and a shadow of the new, of the reality of what God has done for us in Christ. He's brought us out of sin, not to have us wander around, but to bring us into what? The rest. So the rest is God's end game. It's where he wants all of us to be, okay? And we know from the Old Covenant that the children of Israel never did go in to the promised land. They never did fulfill God's end game the way God had wanted it to be. And so, you know, even today, we still see in the church today some of the same stuff. We see so many of us wandering around in the wilderness. And someone actually asked me a question last week about that and said, well, you know, we have to go through that, right? You know, that's God's plan for us, is to be in the wilderness. And I thought, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. God wants us to enter his rest. And we know from the scriptures that they did not enter in because of what? Unbelief. And we all know that the Old Covenant and all of the words written in the Old Testament are only pictures for us to learn, shadows and types that we can actually understand the new and learn from the old, right? And that's what I want to do this morning. We're going to learn some things from the old, looking back at the Old Covenant, so that we are a lot more established in the rest in the New Covenant, having a greater understanding of it, knowing whether we're really in the rest or not. And the only way we're going to do that, because a lot of people do not fully comprehend what the rest is, you know, and yet it's the place, it's God's end game. Not only was it then, but more so even today. Labor, therefore, that you enter into God's rest. So it still remains for us today the true rest. And this true rest is far more glorious than the shadow of it in the Old Covenant. And yet when we read about the rest there, it sounds pretty good, eh? I mean, living in houses you didn't build, and I mean, just living in a land that everything was provided for you. And beautiful things. God allowed the enemy in that land to build and dig big wells, deep wells, because he always had his children in mind. Just like today, the wealth of the wicked. He's allowing the wealth to get wealthier, he's allowing the wicked to get wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. Why? Because it's stored up for the righteous. So there is lots of wealth out there that's stored up just for you, Tori. So God has an end game, and it's to give you and I all of the things richly, right, in this life. So we know that the rest that the Bible talks about in the New Covenant is far more glorious than the one in the Old. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, Hebrews 4, verse 7, it says that today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here it clearly tells us that the children of Israel had the gospel preached to them. Now you might say, where? It doesn't really, you know, and the gospel hadn't even, Jesus hadn't even come yet. But if the Bible says the gospel was preached unto them, then it was. And that's a whole nother sermon. As well as it has been preached unto you and I. So in other words, they knew about the promised land. They weren't in ignorance of what God's plan was for them, right? They knew that God had promised to take them into the land. And you know what? They believed there was such a place. I don't think they had a problem believing that God had designated a land specifically for them. In other words, they knew it did exist. And you know, you and I today, we too have heard the promises of the promised land. How many sermons? I mean, way back, we hear about the promised land. God's taking you into the promised land. And then back in that day, I didn't have a clue what the promised land was. I didn't know what the rest was either. But I mean, as I'm growing in my knowledge of Jesus, I'm starting to get a much bigger and clearer picture of what the promised land actually is. So, but I'm just kind of using analogies and parallels between the old and the new. So they knew about it. They knew it existed. They believed there was a promised land. In fact, they even sent spies out to spy it out. So it was an actual real land. And we are the same. We know it's God's promise to us. We know it's there. We read it. We're not ignorant of it. And in most cases, we, including myself, we mentally assent to it. Oh yeah, that's our promise. That belongs to us right now. But are we truly experiencing these promises in our lives? You know, we know about them. We know they exist. We believe they exist. But are we experiencing them? And I know that there's a time of patience for when you first enter in. There's times where you won't experience it immediately. But I'm talking about a lifetime and looking at your life and thinking, well, I'm not really experiencing any of the promises. What's going on here? And yet I know they're there. I know they exist. And I know they're mine. So first of all, I want to, before, you know, we go any further, I want to just bring back the truth that we learned last week, that we are not experiencing the promises, and I believe the only reason that we're not is because we're still under the law in many areas of our lives, and we don't even know it. The law is so subtle, and it can come in, and you're not even aware that you're under that law. And in those areas, God's grace can't flow. It can't work. And that's what we're going to see here today. So first of all, let's identify, just to kind of get us all on the same track where I'm going, what is the difference, once again, between being under the law and being under grace? What is the difference? Well, being under law is simply trying to obtain God's blessings through some type of effort. You know, some sort of work, toil. Now, it may not be anything outwardly, but how many nights do you lay awake and your mind is working, 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 working? You are not in the rest. Now, we know that worry, absolutely, anxiety does no good at the end of the day. It just makes you really tired and mean the next morning. But yet our minds are working, working, working. And so that's just one area where it's hard for us. You know, because we can be still on the outside, but up here, we ain't still. It's going. So The difference between being under the law and being under grace is just under the law, simply you still haven't obtained the blessing. You're still working to obtain God's blessing, his promises through your efforts. And as long as you are trying in any area or in any way, you cannot be resting. And you know, I use an example like a pregnant woman who's trying to get pregnant. And she doesn't stop until she realizes she is pregnant. Oh, okay, relax now, I'm pregnant. You know what I'm saying? That's how we are. We're like a pregnant woman trying to be pregnant. We already have everything in the rest. God said it's already done. It's finished. And you know, once the woman knows that she's pregnant, she stops trying to be pregnant. Let's say it's someone who is trying to conceive a child. Once she finds out that she is pregnant, she stops trying. Now, until she knows for sure she's pregnant, she will continue to try. But once she finds out, she's not going to continue to try to become pregnant, right? I mean, it's like, duh, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. And yet God does some of the most, or his, I might add, most marvelous, amazing, miraculous work in creating that child. And what part does the mother really play? She rests. She rests. She sleeps, eats, gets up, rests. And God goes to work. And sometimes we get so dull, we forget. Like, really? If we could keep that in front of our eyes every day as to what a baby starts like, it would be like, whoa, there's got to be a God. And not one thing where you, that's why I think God did it all inside in secret, because we would have really messed it up if we'd had any part to do with it. And God perfectly creates this little one. It is the most amazing miracle. And yet we doubt God. We doubt that God can handle it without our help. So there's no effort on our part. None. So how was the baby even conceived? Enjoyment. It wasn't done in labor. Oh, yes, we got to do this. No, enjoyment. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and life abundantly. Here we're going to look at God's purpose for life. Jesus came and said, I come that you might have life and life abundant. And again, in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says this, God has given you richly all things. To what? To enjoy. To enjoy. God has given us, Jesus says, I've come to give you abundance of life. For what? To enjoy. Most people don't realize they've been created to enjoy life. Why did God create the world? For you to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy his handiwork. He created it just for you. And he added all the beautiful touches to the world because he knew it was going to thrill you. You were created to enjoy life, to enjoy him. And he created you so he would enjoy you. It's all about enjoyment. But sometimes, if we look at our lives and the lives of others, it's got nothing to do with enjoyment. In fact, we walk around like, oh my goodness, we're just hanging on until we get through this life. But really, the whole truth of the matter is God has created you to enjoy life, lots of life, in every area of your lives. God gave us Jesus, who is, we know, life. And all things in Christ that he now has are given to us freely to enjoy. To enjoy. So why did God create me or you anyway? You know, a lot of people say, what is life really all about? It's a big mystical question. That would be like a little child going up to his mom and dad and say, why did you create me? Or why did you have me? Well, what would you say? Oh, so that you could mow the lawn when you got bigger? No. Why did you have children? Why did you choose to have a child? Like, I know there'd be people who say, well, I didn't choose to have this child. Okay, let's just forget about those. We're talking about people who have come together in marriage and have chosen to have a family. Why? Well, to enjoy them, of course. You couldn't wait. You knew that they would bring joy to your life. And at the same time, you wanted them to also, at the same time, enjoy life. How many of you guys like to see a cranky, crying baby? No, and that's why from the time they're born, you're trying to get them to smile. And when they're happy, you're happy. God's no different. He can't stand it when we're miserable. It's like a kid that's teething and just grouchy. So you got to understand, God gets great enjoyment out of seeing you and I enjoy his creation. Just like you buy the perfect gift for your child, and you just can't wait to give it to them at Christmas. And they open up the gift and they look at it and it's like they kind of chuck it aside, or they cry or whatever. How disappointing. You put so much into it. Well, that's how God is. He created this world for you, with you in mind. And he puts you into it, and he says, enjoy. I mean, and when he sees us running around in this world like little children enjoying his creation, God gets great pleasure. You need to know that. Great pleasure. That's what life is all about, to have and enjoy life. So the earth was created for our enjoyment. We were created for our enjoyment. The Bible tells us in one scripture that we were created for his pleasure, enjoyment. Same thing. But how many truly of us just really enjoy life? Now, come on, I mean really enjoy every moment of life. And are so excited about life. You know, like Parker gets up at 4. Is the sun up yet? He's got to get up and he's got to play. I look at him and I see so much. I learn so much because he is so full of life. Nothing's keeping him down. Drives his parents crazy, but that's okay. So how many of us, I mean, really enjoy every moment? We need to be honest with ourselves. I was thinking about this myself, and you know, the last time I can really remember a time in my own life where I know I was just really having the time of my life and enjoying life was when I was a kid, a very small child. And I remember there just wasn't enough hours in the day. I loved to do the craziest things, but it seemed like it got dark before we could actually finish what we were doing, and then we would all have to go out and clean up the mess, because usually included quite a bit of a mess. But you know what I'm saying, you all have memories of being a child and just playing and loving life and no cares, no worries, and just can't wait till tomorrow we get to get up and do the same thing all over again. And you know, I'm sure we can all identify with that. Or it might be a holiday. When you think of enjoying life, you think of a holiday, and that's why people love holidays. They look so forward to that week. Donnie and Tori just booked another cruise. I'm sure you guys are like, wow, you know, that you're going to enjoy. And, you know, when we're on holidays, bless God, we're going to enjoy every moment. We're going to taste every food. We're going to do everything that's offered. Why? Because we want to experience the fullness of everything they have to offer us. Right? And I mean, you're just out life. You're just, and you know, like Kevin and I were talking about the yesterday. And I said, you know, isn't it funny how when you're on a holiday, a lot of your aches and pains and all the things you deal with every day are gone. Miraculously, you feel great. Your appetite is great. Everything is perfect. So that's the kind of enjoyment, I'm trying to paint a picture here, that God wants you and I to have every day, every moment. That's what it's not just once a year on a holiday or something that we experienced in the past. And it's like, okay, those days are over. That's how God wants us to be every day of our lives. And, you know, you're on a holiday and you forget about all your troubles. You forget about all your cares. It's amazing how we can do that. Say, no, I'm not taking my phone along. I don't want anybody to contact me. I'm not thinking about my finances while I'm gone. I'm not thinking about that problem. I am just here to enjoy. Why can't you do that in your everyday life? And that's my point, and that's where I'm going this morning. You know, even just the term holiday to most people brings a picture of enjoyable times. Everybody loves holidays. But did you know that the word holiday is actually taken from the two words? Holy day. Holy day is where we get the word holiday from. It's a holy day. Think about this. We're going to go somewhere here today. You're going to learn something. A holiday is actually a holy day. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, here we see the holy day for the first time mentioned. The holy day is mentioned when the children of Israel were instructed to gather the manna And the instructions that they were given was you go out and you gather every morning. There's going to be fresh manna that's going to fall on the grass, on the dew of the grass. Now, we know that dew represents grace in the Bible. And you are to go out and collect manna every day for your food for 6 days. But on the seventh day, you do not go out. On the seventh day, they were told to rest. And this seventh day, God called, what did he call that day? The Sabbath. The seventh day, they were to rest. Now, excuse me. God called the seventh day the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means what? It means to repose, to desist from exertion. Okay, so they were not allowed or they were not supposed to go out on the seventh day. Only the first 6 days of the week were they to collect manna. So the Sabbath, or the day of rest, was a day of rest, because that's what Sabbath means, to repose, to rest. It was a holy day, the Bible tells us, unto the Lord. I want you to open up your Bibles and see it for yourself. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. It says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So, first of all, let's ask ourselves some questions. How do we keep the Sabbath day holy? How do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, if the Sabbath means the day of rest, we keep it holy by resting. By not working on that day. Because they were instructed, do not go out and pick up manna on the seventh day, but you keep it holy. It is the Sabbath. It is the day of rest. So they were given the command, you keep that day holy. You rest on that day. So simple. We keep it holy by not working. And we also know that the Sabbath day, or day of rest, however you want to call it, is a type and a shadow, back in the Old Covenant, of the real rest, or the reality of the rest that we have today, right? So what is the rest today? It is Jesus. It is a person. Jesus is the person. Jesus is the rest. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we're going to look a little bit at the rest. I want to look at the Sabbath and the Old Covenant. In Genesis chapter 2, now this was before the law, before they were out gathering manna. What did God say in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2? It says, and on the seventh day, God rested, or he ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work. So, what day did God rest? On the seventh day. Why did he rest? His work was finished. We just read it. On what day did he create man? On the sixth day. So, man's first day was a day of rest. And that goes to the teaching in Ephesians where you need to rest in, before you can do anything in this life, you need to be coming and moving out of the rest. Rest first. And when you're in the rest of Jesus Christ, then you will be doing all kinds of things and you'll be very fruitful. Instead of trying to exert ourselves to get into the rest, we ought to be resting. And then in that rest, all the fruit and the good works flows from that position. Sit, walk, and then stand is how the book of Ephesians is put together. So first of all, you need to sit down in Christ. You need to rest in Christ. Know who you are before you can do anything else. And that's what that means. So God created man on the sixth day. The seventh was the day of rest. So man needs to rest first before he can go out and till the ground and be fruitful. Amen? And multiply. Now, the children of Israel, so man was, very first day was a day of rest, and the children of Israel were instructed to keep the Sabbath day, keep ye my Sabbath holy. And they were to keep that Sabbath day religiously. Anybody, I mean, we've heard stories. I mean, we didn't grow up in their culture, and I'm not Jewish, but I've heard different stories of how, to what limit they carried out that command, right? We've heard of crazy stuff they were not allowed to do. I mean, even Donald shared with us that they had Sabbath elevators that didn't work on Sabbath. So it sounds really crazy to us. But we got to understand, and that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to open our eyes up and see the command that God had given them and how religiously the people kept it. Okay? So they kept the Sabbath day religiously. Even though it was kept only outwardly, it was religiously kept. There is many things they could not do on the Sabbath. We're not going to get into them, but lots of things that we would just kind of laugh at. It's like, really? You know? So they really could do nothing on that day. And you know, you got to ask yourself, why do you suppose that is? This was a very serious thing. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 31. Let's read. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17. We need to read this. We need to get a real feel about the rest that is a type and a shadow of our rest today. So in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17, it says this: "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you will keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You will keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it will be put to death. For whoever does any work therein, that soul will be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh, in the Sabbath of rest, is holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he will surely be put to death." Can you see here how serious a thing this was? "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed." So here's just one passage of scripture. I'm not going to go to, there's lots. If you want to do a search on the Sabbath and the Old Covenant, go back this week and read what it says about the Sabbath day. So this was a very serious command. This was not something to be scoffed at and say, well, you know. "He who does not keep the Sabbath day holy will surely be put to death." So this is a very serious command. And we know it is a shadow and a type of the reality of the rest that we have today. Who is the true rest? Who is Jesus? And they did not really comprehend the rest. It was a mystery to them. And they carried it out so religiously that in Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, 27, that the Sabbath is not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. No, I said that right? The Sabbath was made for man. Pardon me, I got that backwards. The Sabbath was made for you. God instituted it for your good, not man for the good of the Sabbath. So man was looking at the Sabbath all wrong, had a totally wrong perspective of it. And how many times do we know we have a wrong perspective of the things of God? And that's why we can't seem to grasp hold of these truths in our hearts, in our minds, and simply just rest in them. Perspective is everything. We need to see it as God sees it. But we also know that today where we are, the true rest has already come. And you and I are called to enter into whose rest? His rest. The rest of Jesus. We know that when he bowed his head, he had finished it all. He said, "It is finished," and he bowed or he rested his head. And we are called to enter into this rest. The Bible says, "Labor therefore that you enter in," not just once a year when we're on holidays, not just on the Sabbath, but we are to live perpetually. We are enter into this rest, and that's where we should remain. And there are still many of us today that are still under a very religious spirit, that we still think the Sabbath or the rest is to go to church on Sunday. Well, do you know Sunday isn't even the Sabbath? Or it's not even the day that God rested. It's not the seventh day. The Sabbath is actually on Saturday. So if you are going to keep religiously God's word, then you got to be resting on Saturday, not Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday is the seventh, the last day. And so we celebrate together in a different manner on Sunday, because we are, number eight means new creation, and we are celebrating resurrection. And that's why we join, that's why we get together on Sunday. And it's a celebration of the finished work that Jesus has already finished. Amen. And so so I'm not saying we don't go to church on Sunday and it's not a great thing. It's a wonderful thing, because that's where you learn about Jesus. So, because without learning about Jesus, it would be very difficult for you to stay in the rest. You wouldn't even know what you're supposed to be resting in. And so, praise God, we have churches today that are teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, and sharing Jesus, and that we might be able to enter that rest. Now, I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. I'm going somewhere here today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And I want us to read this again. It simply says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we just talked about keeping the Sabbath day holy was that you don't work on that day, right? There's no work on the Sabbath day. And if you worked, you'd be surely put to death. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, here again it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it to the Lord, as the Lord has commanded you. Now, the word sanctify here is the same word as the word holy that we just read. Remember to sanctify the day. Remember we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, where it says that God sanctified that day. Okay, the word sanctify and the word holy are the same two words. Okay, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it'll take you to exactly the same word. So in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 12, here it says once again, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded you. Verse 14, in the Sabbath you will not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maid servant, nor your ass, your cattle, your oxen, nor any stranger within the gates. That your manservant and maidservant may rest as well on that day. So it's perfectly clear here, and it is, there's no doubt, God never hid the fact that on that day they were to do no work, none. And we know that the true rest is Jesus. Now I'm going to work this together. Now we as New Covenant believers, you know that we too also must enter the rest, which is no longer a day set aside once a week. But it is a person, and it is our rest in him. Why? Because he has finished all the work. Now, we've been teaching on this for 2 weeks. We've been looking at how the work is already done. There's nothing you can do to perfect it. And not only is the work finished, it's been the result of all of his work is freely yours. It's a gift. He's given you richly all things to enjoy. All the things that he obtained through his dying, through shed blood, and through the body that he gave up for you and I. So Jesus finished all of that work. But this week, as I was studying this whole thing, I just felt the Lord open up my eyes to see something clearly that I never saw before. But it actually has to do with the meaning of the word holy. Remember I said the word holy and the word sanctify are one and the same word. And God has called and has said in the Old Covenant, you keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, we understand that keeping it holy is not working. It's not working. But did you know what the word holy actually means, you know, in one word? It means clean. Okay, listen very carefully. I'm just going to pray the Holy Spirit's going to open up your eyes. You keep the Sabbath day clean. And if you read carefully in the scriptures again, and we haven't got time to go into it today, I was going to bring up some of those scriptures, but if you check out Isaiah chapter 56. It talks about polluting the Sabbath. You sanctify that day. You keep it clean. So there is a true Sabbath rest for God's people today. But the question the Lord said to me, and this is how he showed me, this is, are you keeping it clean? Are you keeping your Sabbath day holy? Do you understand where God's going with this? Or are you polluting it? What pollutes the Sabbath day today? Worries, cares, anxieties, self-effort, trying to get something that's already yours. You are polluting your Sabbath. Keep it clean. How do you keep it clean? None of me. I can do nothing. None of my efforts. None. Because the moment you bring anything in there, a worry, an anxiety, a care, something you think you can do to obtain the promise, you are polluting the Sabbath, the rest. And that is a very serious thing, not only in the Old Covenant, and I believe God wrote that, because why would he have said, if you do not hallow or clean, if you do not keep the Sabbath, you will die. Wow, that's a pretty bold statement. And you know, we don't realize that those things were written for our example, to see how serious a matter this really is. So we must keep the Sabbath day clean, holy unto the Lord. Anytime we bring our cares, our worries, our anxieties, any work of our flesh, we are polluting it. And there's much spoken about in the Bible about the polluting of the temple. It's all about self-efforts, man's efforts, man's toiling, working, working, working. And there was serious consequences for not observing the old covenant command. How much more so today with the true rest that's been given to us, that we must keep the Sabbath day or keep our rest clean. Don't bring any of your works in. Don't bring any of your things in that you think you can do. Something that you can try to obtain by your own efforts. Remember I said when you're under the law, you're trying to obtain it under the law. It's your own work, your own effort. And then what does the Bible say? You have fallen from grace. And when our rest becomes polluted, when it's not clean any longer, guess what? The Spirit of grace cannot work. We fall from grace. And everything good that God promised us is by his grace and his grace alone. And under the law of first mention, the first time we see the word grace mentioned is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and we should all know where that is, and we should know what it says. And especially because we are in this covenant of grace, because it has a great significance to what I'm talking about here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it simply says this, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we should all know by now, because I've preached on it many times, that the name Noah means what? Rest. Rest finds grace. Real, true rest. So we want holy rest. We want clean rest. We want his rest. So we could read it as this. Rest found grace in the eyes of God. Instead of Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Rest finds grace in the eyes of God. The word rest is the word the word found. You know, we think of rest, found, grace, found. We all understand the word found. But actually, I looked it up, and it's the Hebrew word natsah. Natsah, I think that's how you pronounce it. And it actually means to take hold of. It means to come forth to. It means to appear. It means to acquire. So rest acquires grace, real rest, holy rest, clean rest. It takes hold of grace. It causes grace to come forth. You understand? So our rest is no longer a day, but it is a person. And he, Jesus, is living in this rest perpetually. But you and I are told in the book of Hebrews 4 to enter into this rest, not by observing a certain day or set of rules or regulations, but rather a certain train of thought. It's all to do with what's going on up here and how you see it. And your train of thought, you know what it needs to be? I can do nothing. No, not a little bit, not a little bit, nothing to fix me or anything in my life. That's keeping your Sabbath or your rest clean. Get rid of anything you think you can do or accomplish. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, all of us, let us be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Rest obtains grace. Now, rest. Did you know that the promised land, or the land that God had promised the children of Israel, which actually God calls the promised land the land of rest in the new covenant, so we know it's one and the same thing. It is symbolic and a shadow of the real true rest. Did you know what the name of it was? Anybody? Come on, nobody knows what the promised land was named. Come on, yes you do. Think about it. Canaan land, thank you very much. Canaan land was the promised land. It was the name of the land. Do you know what Canaan means? Humility. To bend the knee. To bow. What does that mean? The rest, the land of rest, is the land of humility. Bowing the knee. Resting. That's what true humility really is I can do nothing. And to try to obtain it through my efforts is pride. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. And to keep your Sabbath day clean, you must get this in your mind. I can do nothing. And the Bible, if you just stop and even reason for a moment, what could we possibly accomplish anyways? I mean, we were created by God, like we just said. It's an amazing miracle. You had nothing to do with how you looked, the color of your eyes, the way you're built, your DNA, nothing. You didn't have a sit down with God and say, okay, now this is kind of what I would like to be. And this is where I'd like you to put me on the earth, because I sure like that temperature there. No, 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 no. He placed you in a family. He gave you a name and a look. And he gave you things on the inside, giftings, talents. You had nothing to do with it. So there's really, when you think about it, what makes us think now that we all of a sudden have some sort of power that we can do anything? No, we were created to be recipients of all of his good things. And once we settle down and realize that, it's like, well, of course, I can do nothing. And we need to remember that thought every day when we get out of bed. You need to say, you know what, today, Lord, I don't know what's on my plate. I don't know what's in store for me today, but I know one thing. I can do nothing about anything, so I'm just going to give you every problem that comes along. Lord, it's yours. God resists the proud, but he continually gives grace to the humble, and the land of rest is the land of humility. And when we are in the rest, grace flows. Really. But you know, we got this idea that if we don't do anything, nothing's going to happen. Right? Because the enemy comes along as soon as there's a problem. And the first thing, the thought that comes to your mind is, what are you going to do? So you start to formulate. And you start to mind. Your mind starts going. And you start to come up with all kinds of ideas. And stop all that. You've just polluted your rest with anxious thoughts, with cares. And just say, no, 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 no. Don't ask me what I'm going to do. It's what is he going to do about it? It ain't my problem. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves unto God. By how doing that? How do you submit yourselves to God? How do you humble yourselves? Casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Aren't you glad that was added? He's not telling you to come and throw your prayer request into a box, and then maybe when the thing goes round, and maybe your prayer will come out and he'll answer it. You might be the lucky one. No. Everything you give him, he's going to look after. You know why? It's already done. And he will bring it to pass by his grace. But the moment we don't, when the minute we walk around with our cares and our anxieties and our worries, you know, and you might say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. When you go on holidays, you do it. You don't let your worries and cares get you down and spoil your day. No. You know what? You have the ability to put it on the shelf till you get home. And then you get home and you pick that thing up and you drag it around again. And why don't you just leave it there? You know? But it's the same concept. That's what we need to do with God every day. Here, God, here's my care. It could be your kids. I don't know. It could be your marriage. It could be your job. It could be your financial situation. It could be your health. I don't care what it is. Pick it up and say, Lord, it's not my care. I am going to keep my rest clean so that your grace can continue to flow in my life. And I guarantee you, if we really get serious about the rest, keeping the Sabbath day holy, I do believe we will see great, we'll be blown away by how God will just event, will just move and begin to flow into your life. And, you know, even areas that you maybe even didn't think of. Because ultimately, he wants you to enjoy richly all things, whether it's vitality, health, relationships is another area. We try to get in there and fix relationships. Oh boy, we really mess things up. But God knows. And so we need to remember to just relax and rest. Third commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. I know we're not under the law, but everything, you know, the more I think about the law, everything that was commanded under the law is a shadow and type of something today as well. And the rest is still a very real place. We just have the reality of what they had in the old covenant. Amen? And the third commandment was, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Clean. Amen. So this morning, I want us to remember we can completely trust him. So we're going to pass out the communion. And as we partake of it together this morning, I want you to see yourself giving him every problem. And just as you partake of the things you need and just enjoy. Just enjoy. God takes more pleasure in you enjoying life than in your tears. He loves to see you enjoy all that he has created. Amen.